I would be remiss if I didn't take a few moments and express my appreciation to the Hastings for, again, having me in their home last night and this afternoon. It's nice to get to know all of you. It's especially nice to know that I have an extended family here in Dayton, and they're truly my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I appreciate each and every one of you. I also appreciate the fact that you weren't too concerned with putting on your best face and inviting Jeff to come and eat with us. That was nice. They treated me like one of the family, and I got picked on just like everyone else did, so that was nice. You know, we live in a society that constantly places more and more pressures on young people to grow up faster and faster every day. And it's a little scary when a 5- and a 6-year-old are asked to make the kind of decisions 5- and 6-year-olds are asked to make today. And it's kind of frightening to think that you can't even be a child anymore. I look at some of the work my daughter brings home from her school and the words that she has for spelling. I can't believe they're asking these little girls to spell because and all of these things. It may sound simple to us, but when you have a little 6-year-old mind, they sometimes can be a little complicated. More and more, we're asking our children to make decisions. And I think more and more what we need to do as parents is arm our children with the necessary tools to make the best decisions they can make in their lives. So this evening, what we're going to do is take a few minutes and ask 6 questions that each young person in the audience this evening needs to consider. Some of you have already answered these questions, but I want you to appreciate the time that we're going to spend in trying to encourage young people to think in godly ways and in godly terms. So we're going to ask 6 questions this evening, 6 questions of life for young people. The first question we need to entertain as young people is, what kind of son or daughter am I going to be? And you know, that's within your control. That's a question that you yourself alone can answer. What kind of son or daughter am I going to be? The world says, you're only young once, so enjoy it in every way you possibly can. Enjoy your youth. But God tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember God, even when you're 12 or 13 or 14 years old or 10 or 11. Remember who God is. Remember He is your Creator. Remember that He made you. Young people should be obedient and considerate of their parents. I think one of the things we see more often than not in our world today is young people who have little or no respect for their mothers and fathers. And I don't understand exactly the reason why. I have an idea, but I don't understand the reason why. When God clearly tells us in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, do you ever stop obeying your parents? You know, I moved away and started my own household 14 years ago. I still have an obligation to respect my mom and dad, don't I? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Honor your mother and father. Give them the respect they deserve by virtue of the fact that they are your parents. What did Bill Cosby used to say? He used to say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Well, that's true. They brought you into this world. Children, obey your parents. Honor your mothers and fathers. In Proverbs 10 and verse 1, Solomon said, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. A foolish son or daughter brings grief to parents. Children who make bad decisions in their lives, who act in foolish ways, bring grief to their parents. If you don't think that's right, look at the gray hair on your parents' heads. It's there because you put it there. At least that's what my mom and dad used to tell me. And now I know how true it is. In Proverbs 17 and verse 20, again, Solomon records for us, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." Verse 25, repeated for us, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him." So we have a choice as children. Are we going to be positive in our parents' eyes? Are we going to be a curse to our parents? We choose by the choices we make. Whether we choose to follow them, whether we choose to obey them, whether we choose to honor our parents, we choose what kind of children we're going to be. You know, the older I get, the more I realize mom and dad wasn't half as dumb as I thought they were. That when they said things to me and tried to insulate me from people that they saw as poor influence in my life, I thought they were crazy. Why don't you want me to have any fun? But I've begun to realize that they were just looking out for my best interest. They didn't want me to get in any trouble. They recognized what could happen. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." A wise son, and I put in parentheses, daughters. A wise daughter listens to mom and dad. They've got some wisdom. They've lived a little while on this earth. Allow them to share that wisdom with you. Allow them to help you not make the same mistakes they made. And trust me, your mom and dad, by virtue of the fact that they're mom and dad, have made mistakes. We all make mistakes. And all we're trying to do is help our children not make the same mistakes. You need to appreciate that and understand that. What kind of child am I going to be? What kind of son or daughter will I be? What kind of character am I going to develop? What kind of character will I have? In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Proverbs 22 and verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold." What's the one thing that takes a lifetime to build and can be destroyed in an instant? Your reputation. How many times does it take a young lady to spend a night with a boy in a situation she has no business being in for her reputation to be destroyed? How many times? Once. How many times does it take for our character to be damaged? Only once. One slip of the tongue. One thing that we said that we should not have said. One thing that we did that we shouldn't have done. There's an old story of I think it was George Bernard Shaw who sat in a bar and a young lady walked in and she was quite attractive and he walked over to her and sat down next to her and said, "Would you sleep with me for $100,000? And she thought about it for a moment and she said, "Well, sure." And he said, "Well, would you sleep with me for $10,000? And she said, "Of course not. What do you think I am?" He said, "We've already established that. Now we're just negotiating price." Her character was diminished by the choice she made. One choice changed the way she was perceived. One choice we make in our life can alter the course of our life. Remember Lenny Bias? Those of you who've been around for a while. Drafted by the Boston Celtics. Number one in the draft. He was going to be this great basketball player. So he's drafted, he goes out that night, has a good time, for the first time to anybody's knowledge, he snorts cocaine, and he dies that night. One time. What kind of character, what kind of reputation are we building for ourselves? It takes no planting, no watering, no cultivating to grow weeds, nor does it take effort to grow worthless character. It's not hard to get a bad reputation. In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." I have the opportunity to marry two young people. These young people come from broken homes. And I said, think about this. I said, you're embarking on marriage. You've got one strike against you. You don't know what it means to live with someone for a long term and have a long-term relationship with someone. Your mom and dad have never shown you that. Imagine the kind of influence and example you can be to them by staying married for a long period of time. Young people, you don't appreciate the kind of impact and influence you can have on those who are a little more mature, a little older, by the character you develop. It's a wonderful thing to see these young people get up and read from God's word and pray and to get the kind of experience necessary to someday they're going to be able to serve God. Brethren, we need to be working on our character. Young people, we need to be thinking about the way we're perceived. Hand in hand with that, we need to think about, who am I going to choose to be my friends? Who am I going to associate with? Who am I going to associate with? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The American Standard Version says, "Evil companionships corrupt good morals." Mom and dad can spend day in, day out, pouring those good morals into you. And then one day you can choose to associate yourself with someone of less caliber. And they can destroy your morals. But you can also choose to spend time with good people who have the same priorities in life that you do, who want to go to heaven just as bad as you do. But instead, we're afraid of what our peer group will think of us. We're afraid that maybe we'll be thought of as less cool, less unique, because we choose to demonstrate morals. Another question we're going to have to answer, young people, is what will be my life's occupation? What am I going to do for a job? How am I going to earn a living? You know, there's a lot that depends on this particular question and how you answer it. Because far too many times, folks, we spend our time thinking about, would God approve of what I do? Instead, we ask ourselves, how much money can I make? What can I earn? What's my earning potential with this particular job? I have a brother-in-law who is in St. Louis, worshiping at the Kirkwood congregation. And when he graduated from college, he couldn't find a job and was working manpower jobs. Well, Anheuser-Busch is a very big company out in St. Louis and offered him a job. And he had to decide, am I going to keep working manpower for $7 an hour? You all know what manpower is? You work one day, they pay you one day. Not very glamorous, is it? Honest living, honest work, but not very glamorous. They offered him a job in the field that he graduated from college with. Can you imagine the temptation to say, well, I'll just take it for a little while till something better comes along? Bob says, no, I'll wait for the right opportunity. An opportunity where God would be pleased with the choice I make. Folks, we need to think about what kind of work we're going to do. We need to think about how does that work impact my ability to adequately serve God? Do we think about that enough? Am I taking a kind of job that's going to require me to be gone every weekend? Am I taking a job that's going to require me to be away from my family? Am I taking a job that's going to keep me from serving God the way I ought to serve God? What am I thinking about? How much money does it pay? Where can I go from here? These are the worldly things that people think about. Where am I going to be in 4 or 5 years? It may mean, brethren, young people, that we take a job that pays us a little less. There's a man at the congregation whose factory closed, and he had a chance to go to work for, again, one of the better companies just north of Norwalk. And in Avery, this company offered him a job, but told him, you're going to have to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. When you're required to do that, when we're working overtime, you're going to have to do that. And he says, well, what about worshiping God? So, he's an attendant at the BP station, making $7-something an hour, and turned down the big dollar jobs. And some of you people are out there saying, well, what a dummy. And God's up there saying, he's mine. The choices we make, brethren, the choices we make, guys, these are the things that affect us long term. Where are our priorities? Where do we place the importance? Solomon says in Proverbs 16 and verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better to be satisfied with enough to get by. Better to be satisfied with enough to be happy and content with than to have a lot with no righteousness at all. Fifth question you're going to have to face in your life is, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to spend the rest of my life with? And some of you may be thinking, I have one person in mind, maybe I have no one in mind. Who am I going to spend the rest of my life with? What kind of spouse am I going to look for? Is it going to be the kind of man, the kind of woman who shares the same values in this life that I share? Is it going to be the same kind of man, the same kind of woman who will help me get to heaven someday? Or am I going to marry somebody that's going to constantly hold me back? That's going to constantly keep me from trying to serve God? Who am I going to marry? What kind of values is he going to have? Am I marrying someone? Acts 5, verse 32. Am I marrying somebody who has the exact same thoughts on marriage that I do? But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Does she think the same way I do? My wife said that divorce is not an option, murder is. I've taken that to heart. I understand. She's saying, Randy, we're married for life. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, this whole idea is repeated again. Jesus thought it important enough to reiterate it for us. And he said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Well, I don't know why we've got problems with this passage. This isn't hard to understand. This is not brain surgery. This is simple. God intended one man, one woman to be together how long? For 5 years, 6 years, until they get sick of each other? For life. Forever. There's no debate. We can mess it up, and we do. mess it all up. But God had it right. He says, one man. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. Paul, in illustrating a point about the law, says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. I know a guy. I was one of his groomsmen. Married a woman, wasn't a Christian, didn't share the same values he shared. She divorced him. State of Ohio, they don't care who's at fault. They don't care what's going on. All they care about is untangling the financial mess that most marriages are in. That's all they care about. And if you think I'm kidding, you need to check. Because they don't care about if he slept with her or if she slept with him. None of that makes any difference to the state of Ohio. They'll give you a divorce for just virtually any reason. So, he's stuck. She didn't cheat on him. She divorced him. He's 35 years old for the rest of his life. Who's he going to marry? Who's he have a right to marry? He's stuck. And you know what? He's lonely. He made a bad choice. And now there'll be brethren who will tell you, oh, it's okay, honey. You're not divorced in the sight of God. You go ahead and get remarried because he cheated on you or whatever. They bend the rules, become emotional about it. But God intended me and my wife to be together for life, save death or adultery. Period. It's not hard to understand. The best advice I can give you, folks, in choosing a mate is marry a Christian. If you don't take anything else from this lesson tonight, take home with you the idea, marry a Christian. Marry someone who believes in God, who loves God, who wants to serve God. Take that home if you take nothing else home tonight. Marry a Christian. You increase the odds of your marriage being a happy marriage by marrying someone who loves God as much as you do. Who am I going to marry? And finally, question that all young people need to answer is, what am I going to do with my life in relationship to God? If you've never obeyed the gospel, the question is, shall I be a Christian? Shall I become a Christian? Luke 9 and verse 26 says, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. Are you afraid of what people might think of you for your serving Christ and serving God? Are you afraid of what your friends might say? Are you ashamed of him? Are you already a Christian? You need to ask yourself, am I going to remain faithful? You know, it's easy to remain faithful when mom and dad helps encourage you to attend and assemble. You know, I had a drug problem when I was 14 years old. My mom and dad drugged me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I realized that it was for my good. And I realized that it was that foundation that I could lean upon when I went out on my own. And then the question is, are you going to be faithful? Whose faith is it now? It belongs to you. The choice will be yours someday. Jesus said, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end. It's not a sprint. When you become a Christian, it's a long-term process. On the board, you see a word, and you're not going to find it on number 4 crossed in the crossword puzzle in the Sunday paper. And Brother Pugh says it says you got to wanna, and he's right. You got to wanna. That is the basis of all acceptable Christian service. That was illustrated to me when a friend of mine, his daughter, went to college. And she had a full ride to Baldwin Wallace. Great school. $22,000 a year is what tuition, room and board, books and all that stuff is at this college. Full ride this girl had. She goes, she was baptized, she was a Christian. She goes off to school. She gets wrapped up with the wrong people. Starts dating a drug dealer. Gets pregnant by him. Flunks out of school. And throws away an $80,000 education. Eddie's wife told me they wanted the education for her more than she wanted it for herself. We want our children to be Christians. But the truth is, they've got to want it as bad as we do. You want to live for God? You got to want to. You want to go to heaven? You got to want to. It's the basis of all acceptable service. You want God to be happy with you? You got to want to. You know what? I could walk down this aisle and drag you and you and you and say, come on up here. What's it matter? It doesn't make a bit of difference. But if you decide that you want to serve God tonight, that you want to give Him the rest of your life, that you want to be pleasing to Him from this night forward and repent of your sins and confess Him as your Savior and go into the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away, you gotta wanna more than anything else. It is, we said it this afternoon, it is the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The single most important decision you'll ever make. And the second might be, am I going to remain faithful? And if you're going to remain faithful, it requires that same desire. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that you're not going to make a mistake. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It means that you're forgiven. And that's the most important thing of all. You are forgiven and can be forgiven by repenting of your sins and confessing them before your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are ready to encourage you, to lift you up, to help you live, strengthen you to help you live a better Christian life. One more story. I got a few minutes here. There was a fellow, when I preached at Brown Street with Lewis, who, he was an elder of the congregation, and I have a lot of respect for this man. He died not too long ago on the 10th hole of the golf course on a holiday. He turned and he had a heart attack and died. And great guy, though. He always was encouraging to me. But the one thing he did that Sunday night before he died Sunday morning was during the singing of the invitation song, he stepped out of the aisle and he walked down and he sat down on the front pew. And he said that he hadn't been living as well as he could have been. An elder for 30 years at Brown Street. And some people would say, oh, well. But you know, I have more respect for a man who cares more about what God thinks of him than what the congregation thinks of him. His priorities were right. He wanted to be right
when God came back. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to make that commitment tonight. If you're a Christian and haven't lived as they should, make your life right with God before this world comes to an end. If we can assist you in any way, come to the front as we stand and sing.